All right. Last week, we talked about being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, going out into this dark, sinful world and going as a representative of the Lord, ministering to those around us in the love and the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus sent out the 70 disciples and he empowered them with the Holy Spirit. Christian, right here. They were at the couples retreat, had a great time. I want to make sure they're together, so that's good. such an easy target. He knows I love him. Yeah, I do. So we need to be that ambassador for the Lord as well, representing the gospel to this world around us. We saw last week Jesus sent out the 70 disciples two by two, and they go throughout the land, and they were just used in powerful ways. They had authority over all the powers of the enemy, and when they returned from their missionary journey, they were very excited. They were really pumped up and just blown away the fact that these demons were obeying them. They had to leave people, and God was using them to heal people, and they were rejoicing in how God used them to set captives free. Jesus, as we saw, tells all of us that we're to be like sheep in this world of wolves. We're to go out into this world of wolves like sheep. We're to go out with wisdom, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You know, the odds are kind of stacked against us when you think of doves and sheep out there in a wicked, vicious world. But the Lord is with us, and that's the key, as we'll see again this morning. As we saw in verse 20, Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, the greatest miracle is not just the casting out of a demon or seeing somebody healed, but the greatest miracle of all is when you see lives change, souls saved, people that are in darkness brought into the light, people who are in spiritual death brought to everlasting life. That's the greatest thing of all. And then Jesus writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's the ultimate as far as our lives are concerned. Now, again, the question is often asked, what in the world can I do for the Lord? And in Luke chapter 10, as I mentioned last week, he gives us three very important things that all of us should be partaking in. Again, we're to be ambassadors for Christ, representing him in this world. We're to be good, godly neighbors, as we'll see this morning. And then also we'll see that we are to be seated at the feet of Jesus as worshipers. And that's really the most important thing. Now, when you think about it, this is a lot like Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when did the Holy Spirit come upon them? Well, about 7 days after Jesus ascended up into glory. It was on that day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the 120 disciples in that upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then from that moment on, they were able to reach out to their neighbors and reach out to the world around them. You know, as the old saying goes, you can't give away something that you don't have. You know, like Pastor Chuck has said for years, you know, you can't give somebody the measles unless you have the measles yourself. You know, and we have good news. We have Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead, wanting to give people everlasting life, desiring for people to repent of their sins and be forgiven of their sins. And we need to get that good news out to a lost and dying world. So the only way we can stay filled and overflowing with the Spirit is to stay close to Jesus. I'm always reminded of if you remember the old, some of you are old enough like me to remember this, but the old Texaco Star gasoline commercials. You know, those things were great. You know, you'd have some guy driving into the gas station in his big tuna boat car, and then instantly he had four guys right around the car. You know, one guy was checking under the hood, making sure all the levels were right. Another guy's checking all the tires, making sure the tire pressure was right. Another guy's washing the windshield, making sure he could see out of his window. And then the other guy is pumping gas into the car. All you had to do is sit there and just let them do it all, and then you could go with confidence down the road knowing that everything's been checked and refilled and refueled, and you can move forward that day. Well, the same is true about Jesus. In a sense, he's like all the Texaco Star men in one. You know, he's the one. We wake up in the morning, we crawl out of bed, you know, and he's the one that's checking under the hood, making sure the heart's right, making sure that we're ready to go for the day, you know, making sure we have clear vision for what he's got for us as he's renewing our hearts and renewing our minds and cleansing us. It's like when we need to be refilled with fuel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gets us through the day. But we need to spend that time in his presence day by day, allowing him to speak to us, allowing him to minister to us. Because if you go out and do it in your own strength, you're going to burn out quickly. You know, Jesus knows when your gas tank is on E, and so you need to let him refill you. Otherwise, you're not going to get very far that day, that week, that month, next year. You got to allow him to continually do that work in us and through us. So we pick up here in chapter 10, verse 25, and this is where we talk about the good neighbor, how we are to be good neighbors to those around us. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So this lawyer has a good question, but as we see here, he has a wrong motive. It says he's doing this in order to test Jesus. As an expert in the law, that's what this lawyer is. He was trying to put to test the creator of the law, Jesus Christ himself. But it's a good question that all people need to ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's no more important question than that in all the world, in all the universe. What must I do to be saved? You know, how can I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? Well, verse 26, Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So Jesus sends his lawyer back to the law, back to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Jesus didn't send him back to the law so that he could be saved by the law, but he sends him back to the law to show him his need for the Savior. And that's what we know the law is all about. The law cannot save anybody, but the law shows us our need. The law shows us that we have sinned. Romans 3:20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so when a person, you know, looks at the Ten Commandments, we look at those Ten Commandments and our reaction should be, as we're reading each one of them very carefully, "Ooh, I missed that one. Oh, wow, I've made a few mistakes with that one. Oh, man, I blew this one big time." You know, you don't read the Ten Commandments and say, "Yes, I've kept them 100% all of my life. I deserve to go to heaven." So the law doesn't save us, but it shows us our need for the Savior. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law is our tutor, and it's an instructor that brings us to Christ. And then after we come to Christ, we're no longer under the law. We're free in Christ. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people, and I'm sure a lot of you are this way, I was that way, who had the attitude, "Well, of course I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I try to live by the Ten Commandments." The only problem is our best is not good enough. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. He says, "Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." How can you do that? It's impossible. You know, only through Christ does he give us his righteousness. It's only in Christ, when we come to him by faith, that he imparts to us his righteousness. He declares us righteous. He justifies us. He cleanses us of all sin. He's the one that gives us a new beginning. It's all what Jesus has done. And so when a person gives their life to Christ, he comes into our lives and makes us that brand new creation, gives us a new beginning where we are born again. But the law brings people to the place of conviction. The law shows us, you know, how far we fall short of the glory of God. He's holy. I'm not. There's a big gap there. Well, Jesus bridged the gap on the cross, dying for each one of us, bringing us into his presence. So here Jesus points this lawyer back to the proper interpretation of the law. Now, Jesus makes this perfectly clear in John 6:28 and 29, when the people come to him, like this lawyer, "What must I do to do the works of God?" You know, how can I work my way to heaven is what they're asking. And Jesus says this is the work, only one thing you can do, and that is believe in him whom the Father has sent. The only way you can go to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Anything else is not going to cut it. It won't get you to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ alone, putting your faith, your trust in him. So in verse 26, he says to him, Jesus speaking to this guy, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord with Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." In other words, yeah, keep the law 100% of the time, and you will make it. The only problem is nobody has ever kept the law 100% of the time, except for Jesus Christ. James 2:10 says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." Now, again, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus knows this to be true, especially about the self-righteous lawyer that he's speaking to. And so Jesus tells him, "You've answered rightly, do this and live." But notice in verse 29, this guilty sinner tries to justify himself. "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, this lawyer knows he's busted by Jesus. This lawyer knows that he is in trouble with the Lord. He knows that he hasn't loved God with all of his heart. He knows he doesn't love his neighbor as himself. And so he tries to squirm out of this by asking, you know, "How do you define neighbor?" And so Jesus will give him this story about who your true neighbor is. Verse 30. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead.'" So we know this is a Jewish man. He's leaving Jerusalem, going down to Jericho, and he gets beaten up by these thieves. "Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road." He would be a Jew also. "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite," this would be another Jewish leader, "when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, Jesus is really going out on a limb here as he's making the Samaritan in this story the hero of this story. Now, it'd be one thing for a Samaritan to minister to another Samaritan, or a Jew minister to another Jew, but for a Samaritan to minister to a Jew was unheard of. I mean, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Very much, you know, a lot of racial tension there. So this is a story about this Samaritan who's going to minister to this Jewish person who is in big trouble. And he's going to show him mercy. He's going to show him compassion. You know, one thing that all of us need to realize, you know, we live in a pretty Caucasian area, you'd have to say. You know, when I moved here from San Diego 25 years ago, you know, I was used to, you know, just a melting pot in San Diego. You know, you got everything under the sun out there, and it was great. And then I come here, and it's like, wow, this is different. You know, this is kind of bizarre. You know, and you got to be careful because you can get used to your surroundings thinking this is the way it should be. You know, we don't want all these people crossing whatever borders they might cross and come here. You know, I love what Pastor Chuck says about all the people. They got like 70 different nationalities in their church having their different Bible studies in Costa Mesa Calvary. I mean, you're talking Vietnamese and Korean and Laotians or whatever, and you know, Chinese, and you got people from Africa and Hispanic country. I mean, everything under the sky out there, and it's awesome. You know, and when people ask him, "Well, what about the borders?" You know, it's like, well, a lot of these countries we can't even get into because they're closed to us going into them. But praise the Lord when they come over here. You know, God opens the door for them to come here. We share the gospel with anybody and everybody. You know, God loves everybody. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we need to be careful we don't become prejudiced towards certain groups or people or race or color. All that kind of stuff is irrelevant to the Lord. And we got to check our hearts, because it's very easy to fall into, well, our group here and their groups over there, but we're all going to be one in Christ when we stand before the Lord as believers. And so this is really about prejudice, about having the right heart. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? You know, I can tell you who a couple of my neighbors are. They're well known in this community. But, you know, that's really not what you should think of as neighbors. You know, our neighbor is anybody God brings into our life that he wants us to minister to. Again, we have to have the right heart of compassion to be able to minister this way. So verse 34, it says, so he went to him, this Samaritan, to this Jewish man. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So notice these characteristics. I mean, he takes care of this guy. That's showing compassion. That's what it looks like. As the Lord moves in our hearts, it's doing what we can do to take care of those the Lord brings into our path. Now, we have to have wisdom and discernment. Again, wise as a serpent, harmless as doves, because the enemy's going to try to bring people into your life too to distract you, to get you caught up in things you shouldn't be caught up in. So you need to pray about every situation. But often we read of Jesus being moved with compassion towards the people around him. You know, he was moved to take care of people by feeding them, by healing them, by proclaiming the kingdom of God to them. And that's how we can be godly neighbors to those around us, as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, look at verse 35. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wage. So think about how much you make in one day. This guy takes 2 days' wages, and he gives it to this innkeeper. So he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, God wants all of us to be good Samaritans, good neighbors. And notice that it was a sacrifice on his part to help this guy. This good Samaritan gave of his time, he gave of his energy, he gave of his resources, he even gives of his money here to help him. You see, love and compassion is not just a feeling, it's not just an emotion, it's not just an idea. Love and compassion moves you to do something. You know, love is a verb. Used to be a DC talk called that, and pretty good song. But love is a verb. I mean, there's action behind love. You know, God didn't just sit up there in heaven, and it says, for God so loved the world, and he just took pity on us, and he felt sorry for us, and that was it. That wouldn't be compassion or love. It says, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us. Love, action. He did something because we were lost in our sins. We were helpless and hopeless. We were without anything going for us here in this life. And so God loved us so much, he gave Jesus. He sent him to die on the cross, as we just talked about at communion. The greatest need this world has, the greatest need our neighbors have, is Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus paid that price for them, knowing that Jesus loves them intimately. Verse 36, it says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now remember, this lawyer that comes to Jesus, he was pretty self-assured at the beginning. Yep, 2 great commandments, I live by them, love God, love your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus explains. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him and fell among the thieves? And he said, well, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, it must have been pretty hard for this lawyer to admit that the good neighbor here was the Samaritan, that his neighbor, according to Jesus, was that Samaritan. But he was busted. He knew that Jesus knew what was in his heart. Before this encounter with Jesus, this man probably thought, I'm a shoo-in for heaven because I keep the law and I'm trying my best. Now, his heart, though, has been exposed by the Lord, and he now realizes he was just as guilty as that priest. He was just as guilty as that Levite that just walked around, that poor Jew that was beaten up, left for dead on the side of the road. Just as guilty as they were. He really didn't love the Lord with all his heart. He really didn't love his neighbor as himself. And the Lord exposes this to him. Now, once again, to be successful as an ambassador for Christ, to be a good, godly neighbor to those around us, we come to the number one priority as Christians in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord. This is where we receive the love and the compassion we need from the Lord. We need to go to the source. How often do we go to the source? Jesus. Every day, moment by moment. Whenever you're sensing, I need wisdom here. I need strength here. I need your love for this situation, Lord. Your understanding in this situation. We can only do that as we sit at the feet of Jesus in our quiet time, our devotional time, and let him minister to us. You pull up to the gas station, so to speak, when you get out of bed, Texaco Star Man is right there. You know, he realized, man, you're a quart low of anointing oil this morning, Jeff. You know, let me put some in. You know, you are on E, let me fill you up. And this is a must. This is not negotiable with the Lord. If you're not spending time on your own, just you and Jesus, you're not going to receive what you need for each day. You know, you're not going to receive everything you need here. But this is part of it. You know, this is awesome. You guys are here this morning. You know, you're sitting there, you got your Bibles open, and this is part of that, okay, Lord, fine-tune me. You know, I'm running a little rough this week. Not firing on all cylinders, so to speak. And so we come in here, we get fine-tuned by God and by the Word of God through lifting our hearts to the Lord. And so this is important. In this next story, very short story, but it's about Mary and Martha, and it shows us the absolute vitality we receive from the Lord, the absolute importance of spending that quiet time of worship with the Lord. This is how we receive the strength we need, the love we need, the compassion we need, the truth we need so we can defend the faith. You know, this is what we need to do, just like we see in this story. So to be an ambassador, to be a godly neighbor, representing Jesus to this lost and dying world, this is where it starts. Look at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, we need to be careful not to be too hard on Martha here. She was a very godly, very giving woman. We know that Jesus loved her very much. It says that Jesus loves her in John's gospel. We know from other places that Martha was extremely devoted to Jesus. But I know that most of you can relate to her. Anytime friends, relatives are coming from out of town for a visit, what do? Well, you make the house a little cleaner than it usually is. You know, you want to prepare the best meals you can. You want them to feel welcome, feel at home. You want to bless them. So you spend that extra time cleaning the house and preparing those special meals, going the extra mile to make things a little nicer. You know, we've all done that. Nothing wrong with that. So we don't want to be too hard on Martha here. After all, what would you do if Jesus was going to come to your house this afternoon? He says, "Hey, I'm going to show up at your place at 6 o'clock. I mean, he would do that all the time in the Gospels. "Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house for lunch." Oh, man. Got to make sure everything's in order. You know, think about, okay, he's going to visit my house. What do I need to straighten out? What do I need to throw in the trash? What do I need to burn? You know, think about those things. You know, the Lord's showing up this afternoon. You want everything to be just right. Now, many people make a mistake when they read this story about Martha and Mary. Like, Martha's being bad, you know, Mary's being good. It's not an either-or situation. As we'll see, there needs to be balance because God wants all of us to serve. You know, who's great in the kingdom of God? Those who are servant of all. Jesus gave them that example in John chapter 13, you know, washing their feet. This is the example I give you, that you serve. So that's very, very important. So don't get on Martha's case for serving, but the important thing is you got to be like Mary first. Before you start to serve, we need to be both Mary and Martha here. The problem is seen in verse 38. Martha welcomed him into her house, but then she kind of neglected him. She got so busy doing stuff for him, she wasn't spending any time with him. But the simple lesson is this: what you do with Jesus is far more important than what you do for Jesus. What you do with him, spending that time with him, that should motivate you as you go out and do things for him. Because when you think about it, anything that we do for Jesus will not amount to much at all if it's not done with Jesus. Again, he says, without me, you can do nothing. You know, with the Lord, we can do all things, but apart from him, we can do nothing. So number one priority is spend time with Jesus first, then serve him, and then you can serve him with joy and gladness. Then you can serve him with a uplifted spirit. So don't put the cart before the horse thinking, I got to do all this stuff for God. No, you got to spend time with him. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Now, he's not rebuking her here. You know, rather, he is speaking to her words of affection. This double address of someone's name in the Bible was an expression of endearment, of concern for them. You know, we see this with the Lord saying, Abraham, Abraham. He says, Moses, Moses. You know, we know he says, you know, Simon, Simon to Peter. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. So it's not a rebuke from the Lord. It's just an endearing term to her, tenderly saying, Martha, Martha, you need to slow down. You're getting too busy doing stuff for me. You're neglecting the most important thing, and that's to spend time with me. And that's all the Lord is saying to us right now. We need to slow down. We need to be refreshed. And again, that's good. You guys are here. And this is part of it. But it's daily, spending that time with the Lord in his word, in prayer, letting him fill you, letting him strengthen you. Let me give you a real quick example from the gospel, or the book of Revelation. You're familiar with this. In the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus writes these letters to each one of them. The first one on the list, Church of Ephesus, represents the first century church. They were doing great things for the Lord. Only one problem. We read in Revelation 2, verse 2, Jesus says to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Martha, Martha, you're doing all this work. Verse 4, though, here's the key. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the bottom line is, he goes, man, you guys are so busy doing stuff for me, and it's good stuff, but what I want most of all is that relationship with you. We were created for fellowship. That's why he put us on this planet, not just to do our own thing and to live a few centuries or decades, I should say, and then die. That's not it. It's about spending time with the Lord, growing in our relationship with him, so then we can be a witness, a representative, an ambassador, a good neighbor to those around us. So important. You got to spend that quiet time in his presence, letting him refresh you, letting him build you up, letting him speak words of encouragement to your heart, whatever you need. So Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So the Lord gives this contrast that he wants all of us to see. The contrast between many things, verse 41, and the one thing, verse 42. Martha's worried about many things, but Mary was doing the most important thing, that one thing, spending time listening to the Lord, seated at the feet of Jesus. Back up in verse 39, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know, Jesus tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that one thing is needed in all of our lives before anything else. Slow down. Spend some quiet time with the Lord. Don't just get so busy living life that you kind of put Jesus on the shelf for a while. You know, it's a corny phrase. I don't really like it, but it's true, you know, where you see in some church billboards, 1 week without, or 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. You know, it's one of those little things, but it's true. You know, you just start neglecting that quiet time with the Lord, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer. That's what prayer is. We speak to the Lord, and then we go to the Word, and He speaks to us. It's fellowship. It's communion with Him. It's not a dialogue, or it's not a monologue, me just speaking to God, but it's that dialogue that He wants to have with each one of us. Let me give you a couple of very important reasons why this is so important. Number one, if you're born again, then you are a spiritual person. And as a true believer, there's nothing else that's going to satisfy your heart than spending time in His Word, spending time in His presence, having that intimacy with the Lord. Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. That literally means we are in fellowship with God. That just blows my mind. The creator of the universe. In Ephesians 2, it says we're seated in the heavenlies with the Lord. That's our spiritual place. And we are spiritual beings. And though the outward man is perishing, and if you don't believe me, just look in the mirror, the inward man is being renewed day by day, and it's coming by that intimate walk with Him. So I encourage you, I exhort you, take advantage of that awesome, unique relationship that only we as believers in Christ have. Secondly, it's only as we learn to sit in His presence that we're going to be able to run the race with endurance. And that is so important. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." You know, if you're feeling spiritually tired, maybe burned out, you've got to wait on the Lord. Spend that time in His presence. We've got to allow Him to refill us. Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And again, we're seated with Him. But with joy in His heart, He endured the cross. Joy going to the cross? How could He have joy going to the cross, carrying that cross beam on His shoulders, being beaten and whipped and bloodied, going to the Mount of Golgotha there? How did He have joy doing that? Because He had you on His mind. That's the only reason. That was the joy that was set before Him, knowing that once He died and shed His blood as the perfect sacrificial lamb for our sins, we would be saved by putting our faith and trust in Him. That's why He can endure that shameful process with joy, because He loves you so much and He cares for you so much. And He wants you so much to come into His presence morning by morning, evening by evening, whenever you have that opportunity. Paul says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you walk around, you know, eyes closed, bumping into telephone poles while you're trying to pray during the day. But you're in constant fellowship, constant communion with the Lord about every situation. That's just how much He loves you and cares for you. And He certainly knows a lot more than I do. Man, I can't get through any day without the Lord and His strength and His grace and His mercy. And so let's go before the Lord right now. We're going to close in a song. And we just want to worship Him and just allow Him to continually refill us, refresh us once again. Father, we love You, and we thank You that You first loved us. And we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would fill us up overflowing once again. Lord, we do run low at times when we're trying in our own strength to make it happen, to get through each day, and we just kind of suck it up and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and then over time we realize how spiritually tired and drained we are becoming. But Lord, You're so gracious. You're so patient with each one of us. And You're there calling us back into that intimate relationship with You. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's left their first love and they've gotten too busy doing stuff in this world, maybe good stuff, maybe things that aren't so good, Lord, may they have ears to hear You calling them back into that intimate relationship that you desire to have with us, where we can just sit at your feet and receive all that you have for us, so that we can go out of here as more than conquerors because of you who love us. We can walk in victory, Lord, and not always walking around defeated. And Lord, you can help us to soar on eagle's wings, rising above the circumstances of our life, things that are trying to pull us down, because we are strong in you and in the power of your might. Lord, we are weak, but you're strong. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you avail yourself to us constantly, consistently. And Lord, may we take that time just to sit at your feet and be refreshed and refilled once again, so that we can go out into this lost and dying world with the good news of Jesus Christ, who loves everybody out there, no matter what shade of pigment they have. Lord, we just want to be instruments in your hands to love our neighbors, because, Lord, we're first of all spending that time in your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song. Father, nothing can save except for the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you love each person here. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, may they hear you knocking on the door of their hearts. Jesus says to you, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." That's how much he loves you and cares for you. He wants to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sins, set you free from the bondage of this world, and allow you to soar on eagle's wings with him in glory. But you have to open your heart and receive him as Lord and Savior. I want to pray a simple prayer with you right now. If there's anybody here that maybe you've never made that commitment to the Lord, maybe you walked away from him years ago, but you realize what a mistake that was, be that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter, and come back to his open arms right now. And you can pray this simple prayer in your heart with me as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you now knowing that I am empty. I have nothing to give you. But Lord, I want to give you my heart. And I ask that you would come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. Make me a new creation in Christ, where the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love me. I thank you that you're now in my life. And Lord, I want to walk with you all the days of my life. And so fill me with your Holy Spirit and strengthen me, Lord. Give me that hunger and thirst for you and for your righteousness. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray that prayer to ask the Lord into your life, I encourage you to talk with me after we finish in about 30 seconds. And other than that, I hope you guys have a great week with the Lord. A reminder, this weekend we're going to have the yard sale, garage sale, whatever they want to call it. If you have anything you want to get rid of that you didn't throw out to the street, hopefully it was nicer than that, you can bring it here. And we'd love to use that for the women's ministry and also for the youth group. And I just want to say, you know, praise the Lord for Krista and Valita being up here. You know, they're both very shy, and we prayed together beforehand, and it was really awesome because, you know, they both are like me. You know, I got a pulpit I can hide behind, and they're just kind of out here trying to hide behind their little music stands. But when you just surrender it to the Lord and you let God use you and work through you, it's a sweet-smelling aroma, a fragrance unto God. And so praise the Lord for allowing the Lord to work through you this morning. So thank you. God bless you guys. And Aaron will be back next week, and we'll worship, I assume, with a lot more people up here. But that was awesome.